Our passage this morning, as our sermon, is in Ezekiel chapter 7. We're going to be looking at the entire chapter. I'm not going to read the entire chapter because there's a lot. There's a lot of repetition. But we are going to look at it in its entirety. But to give you a taste of what we're going to be looking at, I'm going to read from Ezekiel chapter 7, verses 5 through 9. That should give you an indication what is the theme of this chapter. It's going to be very different from last week's theme. Last week, we looked at the glory of God and its beauty. But this Sunday, it's much different. Ezekiel has a picture for us, several oracles that show us the wrath of God. So this is Ezekiel chapter 7, verses 5 and following. Thus says the Lord God, disaster after disaster. Behold, it comes, and the end has come, and the end has come, and it has awakened against you. Behold, it comes, your doom has come to you, O inhabitants of the land. The time has come, the day is near, a day of tumult, not of joyful shouting on the mountains. Now I will soon pour out my wrath upon you and spend my anger against you and judge you according to your ways, and I will punish you for all your abominations. And my eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. I will punish you according to your ways, while your abominations are in your midst. Then you will know that I am the Lord who strikes. Thus far, God's word. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to this text of warning into the inhabitants of the land, these are words meant for a generation, for a people. We want to understand it historically. We want to understand what is being said to the people of Judah. But we also know these are words that are ancient, but also eternal and useful for us even this day. And so as we reflect upon these words, that they would benefit us and consider all in this aspect of what is the wrath of God and what is that we should be aware of and reminded of. In Christ's name we pray, amen. It would be understandable that some of you would feel maybe a degree of whiplash this morning. Last week was the glory of God. So beautiful, so pleasing to look at. I compared it to even a work of art. Ezekiel 1 is one you could read again and again and meditate upon it like a picture or painting. You could maybe look at it for hours and gaze at its beauty as it demonstrates God's presence and glory and power and majesty. So this week seems a little bit of a dose of cold water, or maybe fire would be a more appropriate one, the wrath of God. And when you read this chapter, you have almost the complete opposite experience. It's horrible. It's terrifying. You want to look away as you read it. Look away again. You read it. This is awful. It's something I'd want to run from, and certainly is a theme in this chapter. And when it comes to thinking of sermons that I would preach or begin a new year with, starting here in 2022, this isn't where I would tend to want to start a series in Ezekiel. This is the first sermon of 2022, but I realized it sort of, as I was trying to wrap up Ezekiel, as I only have a few more sermons, I wanted to give an opportunity to look at what I think are some of the more important chapters. So we'll be looking at, of course, Ezekiel 34. We'll be looking at the Valley of Dry Bones. But this one is also important, the wrath of God. Ezekiel is giving a big perspective here. Glory of God, yes, last Sunday, the wrath of God, this. It's understandable, and it's also coming from the same person. Very different topics, but you can't actually understand one without the other, as I will explain towards the end. Ezekiel 7 is a series of oracles, a series of oracles and teachings on the very topic that I have just mentioned, the wrath of God. Ezekiel is a book that is, by the way, littered with oracles, and oracles are just simply words of prophecy, sometimes coming to us in pictures, in visions, as we might call them. For example, as Ezekiel 1 was last week, the glory of God is an oracle. Ezekiel 1 filled with pictures, oracles of understanding what is the glory of God. This one has several oracles, different ones though, and also some conclusions. And it's all about and under one theme, wrath. These oracles and conclusions are all part of this cohesive topic of wrath, the wrath of God, particularly on a day of judgment. Now, it's important that I provide context here, but also an understanding for us today. Because remember, Ezekiel is living in the time of Jeremiah. And in the time of Jeremiah, he is seeing what Jeremiah is seeing. And what Jeremiah has been seeing is all this evilness and wickedness in the land, and that has been warning the people of God. And Ezekiel here is also, in a sense, warning, but also declaring that a day of judgment has come upon the land. We've known about all the evils that have been going on in the land, whether it's child sacrifice, whether it's idolatry. And so Ezekiel appears here and is speaking about God's wrath being poured out on the day of judgment, this day of judgment being that the people of God will be sent away into exile. That's the context here about what is this is being spoken to. Ezekiel is speaking to the generation that will be carried away into exile to Babylon. But of course, we can also understand this text for our own benefit, that it is a precursor or maybe would be a warning to us of a future day of judgment. And in that day of judgment, in that final judgment, we will also see the wrath of God poured out. So it isn't just we're looking at this as something that has happened in the past. We are, but we're also looking at something that is to come. So there is some benefit for us. Even though maybe when we think about the wrath of God, something we would like to avoid, there's a benefit for us to consider all of what Ezekiel is telling us and speaking to us in these oracles. I've outlined several things which I think, which are in your outline, that I think are trying to be communicated by Ezekiel to the people of God about wrath. The first is the wrath of God means that the end has come. Ezekiel 7:2, and you, O son of man, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel, an end. The end has come upon the four corners of the land. The word end in Hebrew appears six times in the first two oracles. It's repeated over and over again. God certainly wants to get across to the people of God in Ezekiel's time. If they are waiting for the end to come, it's here. It's not a question of when, but it is there. When the wrath of God appears, it means the end has come. The wrath of God, that's in essence, it's connected. God does not begin with wrath, but he ends with it. That's sort of something that maybe seems obvious to all of us, but if you think of it often as humanity, we do it kind of backwards, do we not? When we're upset, when we're angry, when we rage, people often feel our wrath at the front end of things. And then sometimes those of us who maybe do that have to apologize for and ask for forgiveness and grace. Am I the only one that's ever been in that situation where I have poured out my wrath on someone only to have to apologize for what I've said? God, though, is not that way. People may be like that, but God, whenever he is pouring out his wrath, is doing it at the appropriate time, at the end. There is not something in which he starts with. It's what he ends with. And so this first oracle is telling us that when it is a time of judgment, that and that time is when God is pouring out his wrath. And as we see, it's comprehensive to all four corners of the land. The second oracle tells us that God's wrath is often comes in unexpected times. From the passage I just read, thus says the Lord God, disaster after disaster, behold, it comes, and the end has come, and the end has come, and it is awakened against you. Behold, it comes, your doom has come to you, O inhabitants of the land. This repetition of end, of disaster, all is, and this language of awakened against you. The visual here in this oracle is of a person who is asleep, who's resting, who has no awareness, and is awakened out of their sleep, and awakes to disaster. And not just one disaster, but one right after another. They never saw it coming. There's no warning. They simply awake and God's wrath and disaster appears, is before them. They simply were not expecting it. And so in this second oracle, it is being communicated. God's wrath comes when you least expect it. You will be unprepared. The third oracle says the wrath of God is comprehensible and it comes at the exact right time. Verses 10 and 11. Behold the day, behold it comes. Your doom has come, the rod has blossomed, pride has budded. Violence has grown up into a rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain, nor their abundance, nor their wealth, neither shall there be preeminence among them. God's wrath comes in God's timing. It comes just at the right time in regards to a nation or humanity. I personally am a person who doesn't believe humanity is getting better. I am much more pessimistic. And I think when that day of judgment comes, and when it will come, and I don't know when that will be, no one will say or be able to say before God that he was premature in his wrath or judgment. We'll never be able to say, well, God, aren't you kind of jumping the gun here? Aren't you kind of getting ahead of yourself? No, God will execute judgment and his wrath at just the right moment, at just the right time. It's also that we learn in this oracle that it will be comprehensive. No one walks away from this train wreck, this day of wrath. It will be, and that will be even more evident as we go. The next oracle suggests the wrath of God will be swift. It will be quick. Verse 13, for the seller shall not return to what he has sold while they live. For the vision concerns all their multitudes. It shall not come turn back. And because of his iniquity, none can maintain his life. Nothing will be missed when God is pouring out his wrath. No one will come away with and be able to maintain their life, will be able to be feeling unscathed. The imagery here in this oracle is of a buyer and a seller, and they're in that process and have made that transaction, and that even as they're walking away from that transaction, maybe before they even get to the point where they can regret the purchase that they've made, they won't even have time to regret the purchase, the price, or the transaction, because the wrath of God will come so swiftly. That's what that oracle is trying to communicate. It will come quickly. So in these early oracles in this chapter, we've learned a few things. The wrath of God and judgment means that the end is here, we're there. It is not the first thing God starts with, but it's the last thing he begins. It will come at a time when we unexpect it. We'll be like a person asleep, awakened to disaster. It will come at that right time, that right moment, and it will be swift. Now, I hope that none of those things are a surprise to you in regards to the wrath of God. But it also then goes and these comes with these several conclusions in this chapter about wrath or God's wrath. The first is that God's wrath will affect everyone. Verse 16, if any survivor escapes, they will be on the mountains like doves of the valley, all of them moaning, each one over his iniquity. All hands are feeble, all knees turned to water. They put on sackcloth, horror covers them. Shame is on all faces, baldness on their heads. Verses 14 and 20 through 22 paint a picture of complete and utter destruction of the wrath of God poured out on the land in a time of judgment. Even if someone tries to run up on a mountain and tries to escape, they won't. If they have a sword, if they have money, if they have strength and energy, all of it will be gone. Everyone is affected. Everyone will be in worse shape after this experience. The image is of balding, starving, weak, and unclean. It's all because of how they have lived in the land. Their pride, their idolatry, their behavior, their hearts. God's addressing all of it. He is comprehensive in his judgment, in his wrath. And they will no longer, it says in these concluding moments, have control over their land. Foreigners will invade. Robbers will come. The land and the city and all of which they have known, they will no longer have control over it. The people will be affected. The land will be affected. Nothing will be untouched by God's wrath and judgment. And then finally, the last paragraph, the last concluding statement, God's wrath means judgment. According to their ways, I will do to them. According to their judgments, I will judge them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. The final statement in this chapter. In the end, folks will want relief. They will want a prophet to speak. They will want counsel. They'll want help. They'll be pleading. They'll turn to the elders, the shepherds, but it's all too late. It's over. There's no time to make things right. When God's wrath appears, judgment has already been poured out over the land. It is a time of judgment. The trial's over. The evidence has all been turned in. God's wrath comes in a time of completion and judgment. There's no time now to fix it. Any time to repent from worshiping idols, child sacrifices, and allowing injustice in the land. All that has passed. It's not a time of pleading, but a time of weeping. There will be anguish. There's no time for arguments or changes or ability to change behavior. It is done. So what does Ezekiel 7 tell us about the wrath of God? What is it telling us? The wrath of God means that it is end. If it appears, it means the end has come. It will come at an unexpected time. It is comprehensive. It comes just right at the right moment. It will be swift. It will affect everyone. And of course, it means judgment. All of this should be fairly obvious. I honestly hope there are no real surprises in Ezekiel 7. But maybe something that maybe isn't so obvious to us on a daily basis is that God's wrath is a real thing. It's something we don't see a lot of, probably for good reason. Maybe it might be our own fault if we do read the scriptures, if we read the Old Testament, if we read the prophets, even Jesus' own words, we'll see warnings about God's wrath and judgment. Maybe it's something we tend to like to avoid and thinking about. It's something we want to put out of our minds. Meditating upon God as love, that's okay. Let's meditate on that. But God as a judge in pouring out his wrath is not something we would rather dwell on. But maybe that's a mistake. Maybe it's something we should consider from time to time. So let me say two things, and particularly to these two things that I say, are directed at individuals and people who maybe have or have resisted putting their faith and trust in God. It's important that when we talk about the wrath of God and judgment, that those who are not followers of God are in a dangerous circumstance. What this passage is warning those who have not put their faith and trust in God is that first, this is nothing you want to experience. The judgment and wrath of God is not something you want to go through. I know for many of us, we like to pride ourselves as being tough, tough as nails, having a high threshold of pain. We think we can endure many things. We feel strong and able to tackle whatever it is. But I want to make it very clear here that what is being described here in this passage and God's judgment is a future is not something that we should ever be okay with or that we think that we can endure. And also, we should be careful of not thinking that this whole description here in Ezekiel 7 is for a small segment of the population. It really doesn't apply to me. I'm not an evil person. This passage is more addressing criminals, kings and rulers and religious leaders. I mean, boy, they really get into trouble a lot in scripture, and that's absolutely true. We shouldn't want to be in their shoes and sandals. Next week, we'll look at the shepherds again in Ezekiel chapter 34, reminiscent of Jeremiah 23. These are segments of population. This isn't really speaking to us. I'm an average person. This isn't things I need to concern myself. God's dealing with the really bad individuals, the rest of us, he is gracious and kind. But I do want to caution you with that sort of logic, because what's being communicated here in Ezekiel through these oracles is that it's not just really bad for just some people. The language in Ezekiel 7 is that it is comprehensive in its nature. It affects everyone. It doesn't matter who you are. Everyone will be impacted by it some way, somehow. That's one of the major points of these passages, this oracle. It's not just reserved for a small group of people. All four corners of the land, all the land will be affected by this. And even Jesus warns us on this language or thinking that only the wrath or judgment of God appeals to a small group of people. Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and way that is easy and is leads to destruction, and those who enter to it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is harder that leads to life, and those who find it are few. I'm not sure how we come to this conclusion that when we think about the wrath of God and judgment, it's only going to be a small, minute minority group of people. Maybe it's because we do focus a lot of times on leaders and things and people, again, like as Ezekiel 34 will be. But maybe when we think about judgment and the wrath of God, we should see it in the wider perspective, the whole world's perspective. Ezekiel 7 makes clear that God is comprehensive in his judgment, that his wrath will be felt in all four corners of our world, everywhere, everyone. The other caution I would offer from this passage is to not wait. In addition to thinking only that the really bad people in this world will experience or know God's wrath, there's another mindset that sometimes is concerning. Whether spoken or unspoken, many of us will live our lives with the idea that someday I will get things sorted out, maybe when I'm older. I'll live my life as I so choose, but in the end, I'll take time to be right with God. It assumes, of course, that we will have control over all aspects of our lives, our decisions, and that towards the end of our life, we can sort out our receipts, our social media posts, actions, words, kind of do a balance sheet, kind of do an accounting of all things, and be able to be reconciled and settle up before we depart this world. So now we live off of credit, but in the end, we'll sort things all out. And before we meet our maker, everything will be accounted for. Does that kind of sound like sometimes maybe a mindset that we fall into? That we can live for as we want to now, but then maybe, and then we will sort of sort things out at a later date. It's kind of like dieting and exercise, if you think about it. How many of us have made those kind of arguments, right? We'll say, well, someday I will get that sorted out. You know, come spring, I'll finally get into shape. Or come swimsuit season, yes, now I'll finally make some good decisions. Or before that reunion or that wedding or whatnot, I will make some changes and so forth. And we kind of push it off a little bit and hope and whatnot. Or maybe just simply, we just live with that wonderful philosophy from the Admiral Grace Hopper. It's easy to ask for forgiveness than it is to get permission. In other words, we know God would say no to many of the decisions that we will make, so it's just better to ask for forgiveness in the end. He's understanding. We know God is merciful and compassionate. Live now, do what we want, pay later, and ask for forgiveness rather than for permission. Does that sound sometimes like the ways in which we maybe make choices in living, or maybe people in our world? What's Ezekiel 7 say about that approach to living? Well, we learn that God's judgment and wrath come at unexpected times. It comes swiftly. The people of God in Ezekiel's time never saw it coming. It wasn't like they saw it way far away and knew that they needed to reconcile and get things right. It came swiftly. It came when they did not expect it. It was a shock. It was a surprise. That philosophy, maybe in how we sort of approach life, how you feel about that now? Does that strategy really do sound like a good idea? Waiting to get right with God or doing so later in life. I think it makes some bad assumptions that we have control over our life and that we'll then in the end make those right decisions. Does that really work? And will we have that time? It assumes that we have the foreknowledge and can anticipate when we need to. What this is telling us, is warning us, is not to be caught off guard, not to wait. The time will come and it will come swiftly before we know it. Ezekiel 7 says, we don't know. We won't be clear. God comes when he comes, and it will be in that right time and right that right moment. Now, again, to be very clear, I'm speaking mostly to a person who hasn't put their faith and trust in God, who is not following God. They are going to be facing a fate that is awful. Ezekiel 7 describes in vivid detail. Ezekiel 7 is talking about the fate of the ungodly as we think about the future, who do not live in obedience to God, who ignore his commandments, who practice, of course, in this in context, child sacrifice, injustice, idolatry, putting faith in men and other things. But it also speaks about those who do similar things in our day and age. And it is, if you want to avoid this fate, if it isn't that you have been following God, I would encourage you this new year to consider what it would mean to put your faith and trust in Christ always, to follow Jesus and not put your faith in yourselves, not to repent of your ways, to live that is unto God and not contrary to him. One of the actions that we see time and time again needed in people's lives is that they repent of how they have been living for themselves and they need to live unto Christ, to live differently, to reorient their lives, commit to following God, to live a life different than the world is living. Jesus makes this possible. He gives us the power, the ability, the strength. His sacrifice on the cross, his death, all makes it possible that we can live unto him, not in our own strength. And if you want to know what it looks like to follow him, what does it mean to live as a person who is? Look at just something like the Sermon on the Mount is a great place to start. What it means to look like a follower of Christ. The Beatitudes outline what it means to be a follower of Christ. You'll notice that over the years, or many years of me preaching, this isn't a topic that I often address. The wrath of God, the judgment of God. Yes, I've preached through the prophets. It's not something in which where I've ignored it. No, not at all. But rather, I've been trying to encourage us what we ought to be doing, whether it is living the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, putting our faith and trust in Christ and not ourselves. So let me close simply with this. Last week, we saw the glory of God. We were in awe. We were humbled. We saw this infinite beauty, the strength and power and presence of God. It's lovely as long as we have made that decision to follow him, to turn our faces towards him. But when we have turned our backs on God, we don't see his glory. We don't see him. And what we will experience is what we're seeing in Ezekiel 7. When we are facing and orienting ourselves in God's direction, it means we're facing him. We see his glory. We see his working in our lives. But when we turn our backs on him, that means we are then going and preparing ourselves to face his judgment, his wrath. So just simply a question this morning. Which way are you facing right now? So like I said, it's a new year. If you haven't done so, if it's something you're wrestling with or you want to have a conversation with, use this passage as a warning. What is it that you are facing? Is it that what you are seeing is Christ in all in beauty and is the glory of God? Or is it that what you are facing is the circumstances that Ezekiel 7 presents us? Let's pray. Father God, these are sometimes hard chapters to read. It's difficult. We'd rather ignore them. We'd rather read Ezekiel 1. We'd rather look at other passages, those in which remind us of your mercy and compassion. And you are. You are all those things. You don't start with wrath. You don't start with judgment. That's one of the points that Ezekiel makes here. You don't start there. That's not where you start. You start with compassion, with love and forgiveness, calls to repentance. But may you rest assured that there is a day coming, as there was in Ezekiel's time, as there will be sometime, we don't know when, where all things will be reconciled. And then it will be too late. Your wrath and your judgment will come in that right time. We won't see it. We won't be able to anticipate it. So Lord, may we orient our lives this day, this 2022, to being a follower of you, to learn to do that now, not to wait, not to think that we'll be able to anticipate these things. We can see that you're loving and gracious and compassionate, but to know that there is this day that is coming, that your wrath will be poured out, that your judgment will come. Or may none of us face or see that, but see that beauty that we see in Ezekiel 1 and experience that joy that comes in knowing you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.